We'll be in Luke 22 today. Luke 22. I feel like I got to shift this way a little bit today. Leaning a little to the right. Luke 22. So we are just a couple weeks away from Easter. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks, this Sunday, next Sunday, and Easter Sunday, kind of focusing in on Easter and the Easter story and some different aspects of that story. And today specifically want to look at how Christ handled, or what was Christ's response to betrayal. Leading up to his crucifixion, there were three specific times that we see Christ being betrayed, and in different aspects, in different ways, and by different people. And I'm intrigued by just the response to each one that Christ gives. So we'll start in Luke 22 and verse number 47. The Bible says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." We're going to look at three betrayals and how Christ handled those betrayals. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come today, open your word, and learn from it. Lord, I know the Easter story and even the lead up to the crucifixion is familiar with this group. But Lord, I pray that you would give us something fresh today. Teach us from your word. Help us to receive it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here the first story we're going to look at in Luke is the story of Judas and the mob that comes to take Jesus. And we see them, of course, Jesus is in the garden. He is praying. He has got some of his men with him. And in comes this crowd. And we know that Judas betrays the Lord with a kiss. He comes up, it's going to be the sign, which always kind of makes me chuckle because I'm like, well, he's caused quite the stir, and I think people knew who he was. But nonetheless, Judas was going to give him a kiss, and then everyone would know that's who we're taking and know who to take. And we read here of this story, and I think when we begin to look back and see who Judas was, Judas was a follower of Christ. How disappointing is it when followers of Christ betray Jesus? He's not the first and not the last to do so. But Judas here was someone who spent a whole lot of time with Jesus. Jesus taught Judas. Jesus fed Judas. Jesus trained Judas. Jesus had given Judas responsibility. He had given him an opportunity to serve. And Jesus had done all of this in this amount of time with Judas. And Judas was one of the 12, the selected 12, to spend almost every single day with Jesus. You know, I've heard pastors use Judas as an example of it doesn't matter how good of a pastor I am, some of you are still going to stray. Which I think is probably a little sacrilegious, but it's the idea of understanding, okay, Judas is not that much different than us, is he not? We are churchgoers. We are Christians. There's a difference between us and Judas, by the way, right there, but my point is that we are supposedly followers of Christ, and we hear Christ's teaching through his word. We serve Christ in different aspects, whether it be in teaching a class, working in the nursery, cleaning the building, singing, whatever it may be, we serve Christ in different areas. And yet, how many times do we betray Jesus? Now, maybe we don't betray him like Judas betrayed him. And sometimes, and I talked about it earlier in Sunday school too, where we've got this Christian bubble around us, and it's like, well, on the outside of that bubble, everybody's bad. And on the inside of this bubble, I do wrong, but I'm not bad. So I'm generally okay. Well, Judas was on the inside of this bubble. He was with Christ every day. He had responsibility. He served Christ. He earned, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to correct myself, all right? So bear with me. He earned the trust of Christ because Christ gave him the responsibility. But of course, Christ knew his heart. Christ didn't trust Judas. Christ knew Judas. But you get the idea behind that, as Christ loved Judas. And Judas lived for a while there as though he loved Christ. But things changed in Judas's heart. Things changed in Judas's mind. Judas had a priority that was not Jesus. He eventually sold Christ out. And he led a mob into the garden to arrest Jesus. Judas, though, is, again, so similar to us in many ways. No, we don't sell Jesus as at a slave's price. And no, we don't lead a mob in to attack Jesus. But is it not true that we oftentimes betray Christ? The way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we depend on ourselves, the way where we prioritize our own desires over the desires of Christ. We oftentimes do this just as Judas did this. And we are we not, just as guilty for nailing Christ on the cross as Judas was? Christ died for my sins. Therefore, I nailed him there. Judas is someone who I believe is in hell today. And he nailed Christ to that cross. But so did I. What makes me different than Judas? Well, the big difference is that I put my faith in Christ and Judas did not. Outside of that, there are very few differences. I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of hell. I have wronged God. I have disobeyed God. I have betrayed God. But just as Christ loved Judas, Christ loved me. And the only difference is that I placed my faith in him. But look, not only Judas is here, we always think of Judas as this big betrayer of Jesus, and he is. But look as well, he's got people with him here. Look in verse 52. It says, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders, which were come to him." So Judas here does have a mob. And they come here, and they're standing all here before Christ. And Jesus here, when Judas comes to kiss him, he says to Judas, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But he has a question for these chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders as well. He says to them, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves?" He says, "You are coming here, you're marching in, and you're treating me like I am this thief that you have to come in with the SWAT team." That's not what they called them, I don't think, back then. But with the SWAT team, and you've come in here with swords and staves to come and take me. Why are you doing this? And then he says to him in verse 53, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." He says, "You have heard me preach in the temple daily. You've seen me. You've heard me. I've never said anything different than what I've said tonight and what I'll say the rest of the time. And any time that I've been around you, you have not come to me with swords and staves. You have not stretched forth your hand against me to arrest me. You have not come after me. You have not viewed me as dangerous. So why now?" Well, he doesn't ask why now. He tells them why now. He says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Well, who was betraying Christ? Judas? The mob? Or the power of darkness? You know, we look at and we've been studying through Revelation, and we see this these moments where Satan is given permission or given some liberty and is given some room to roam, so to say. We see it in the book of Job as well, where Satan comes to the Lord and he says, I want to do bad things to Job. And Job is at the mercy of God, and God gives permission to Satan and gives him some freedom to afflict Job. That's the same power of darkness that is now trying to afflict Christ. And he says here to these men and this mob that is here, he says, this is your hour. The reason why you did not do that when I was preaching daily in the temple, because it wasn't time yet. He says, but now it is. And the power of darkness, now I give permission for this to happen. You think about Christ, knowing that he's God, but also knowing that he's 100% man in his time on this earth. Understanding what he was saying and what he was about to endure and experience. Knowing these things, he says, it's now time. You see, when the mob betrays Jesus and when Judas betrays Jesus, it's not a surprise to him. And he's in full control of everything that's going on. We think, man, Christ gets beaten, spit on, mocked, all these kinds of things, and he keeps his mouth quiet. He does not speak. But isn't he hurt? Isn't he feeling betrayed? Isn't he discouraged by all of this? As a man, yes. But as God, no. We get betrayed sometimes in our lives, and it's hard for us because we've invested, we've loved, we've given, whatever it may be, and then we just feel drained. Like, you know, what was the point of all of that if the end result was abandonment? You know, I'm fortunate that my wife has not left me. She did for the weekend, but she'll be back tomorrow. I'm fortunate that, you know, I've not experienced that. What I've talked with friends marriages have fallen apart, and some of them out of nowhere. And some of them it was coming for a long time. But that feeling of all that investment, everything that I've done, what was the point of it? Well, you see, Christ, his point is so much more poignant than our point in anything. He had a purpose. Christ's purpose was to come and to give his life to be the Savior of the world. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose and his point. So when he is betrayed here by Judas and the mob, he doesn't scream, yell, and kick. As a matter of fact, when an ear gets sliced off, he picks it up and puts it back on. Because it wasn't the time for him to fight. It was the time for him to save. And in order for him to save, he had to suffer. And in order for him to suffer, he had to have betrayal in his life. And Judas, who most would have thought Judas loves Jesus, Judas serves Jesus, Judas follows Jesus, Jesus just simply says, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Showing Judas that he knows, he had already told Judas earlier in the night, but knows all that he's doing. And then he comes up with this mob, and this mob comes in, and he just says to them, I was preaching daily in the temple, and you never stretched forth your hand against me. And why now? He says, I'll tell you why now, because it's your time. His response to betrayal is so different than what you and I do. Now, granted, he has so much more knowledge than you and I have. He has so much more love than you and I have. He has so much more strength than you and I have. But Christ here was about to go through an amount of hurt that you and I have never experienced, both physically and emotionally. And his response is still gentle. It reminds me of the idea of Christ knowing what I'm going through. And while I am not Christ, and I do not have the knowledge of Christ, and I do not have the strength of Christ, Anytime I feel betrayed, I have to understand that if I am doing right, if I'm fulfilling my purpose, then Christ is leading the way. And I don't need to fight. I don't need to bite back, so to say. I just need to move forward. Christ says, there's a time and a season. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for death, and there's a time for healing. There's a time for joy, and there's a time for mourning. So you just have to trust in my timing and know this is the time for that. And we move forward. But that wasn't the only betrayal that Christ was going to experience. It goes on in verse number 54. It tells us that they took him, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house. And it says that Peter followed afar off. And it goes on in verse 55, and when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied Christ, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, the other Gospels give us different, not different stories, but more of the story. It tells us at one point he cursed. He was doing everything he can to not get in trouble with these people, to not get pulled into the court that Christ was in, to not be drawn into the danger that Christ was in. So he was denying that he knew and that he followed Christ in this time. I want you to see a couple things about Peter in this story. First of all, you need to understand that Peter had the right motives. You know, a lot of times when we betray Christ, it's not for lack of motive, for us trying to do right. Peter here, he was the one that we read about that followed after to keep an eye on what was going on. He was there. He was present. We don't read of any of the other apostles that were. Peter had a boldness and a love for Christ, and he had the right motive being there, present where he was. Secondly, Peter was afraid but also wise. And I mean this way. First of all, why did Peter deny Christ here? They're saying, hey, you're with Christ. So that strikes fear, because that could mean death, danger, imprisonment, whatever it could be. And he's wise because if he said, yes, I am, he would have been dragged in to prison, killed, or beaten. I'm not sure. So he was wise to deny Christ in his own life, meaning it provided for him some safety. So when you look at it from a strategic standpoint, you see the wisdom in this. Was it biblical? Was it godly? Was it what he was supposed to do? Guess what? It was his time. Peter was learning and being taught by Christ, even while Christ was being wrongfully in court, putting up with allegations here. But Peter was afraid. So then we see where he denies the Lord three times, as Christ told him that he would, and he said, no, I won't do that. And it says in verse 61, and this is right after the cock crew, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, if I may share just some of my own thoughts here quickly. First of all, we don't read anywhere, and so I assume this is the only time that Christ looked at Peter during this process. He was a little busy at the time and had other things going on. So from the way that I read it is, at no other point did Christ look at Peter. So what was this look that Christ gave to Peter? The Bible doesn't tell us. So I'm going to give you a couple of opinions and then secure it with one thing that we know for sure. Okay, so understand the difference between them. First of all, Peter, remember, he disowned Christ. He said, I am not with him. I do not know him. He cursed. But Christ never disowned Peter. And knowing that, when I think about this look that Christ gave Peter, it gives me some ideas of what it could be. I don't think that Christ could hear Peter. I think he was a far enough distance off and involved in his own scuffling that he didn't hear what Peter said so much as he knew what Peter did. And he turned and looked at him. So what kind of look was this? Was it a disappointed look? Most preachers that I've heard preach on this passage would say that. Christ looked in disappointment at Peter because he denied Christ. Was it what I call a dad look? You know the look. When dad looks at you because you've done wrong, he doesn't have to say anything, but you know this is not good. Maybe, possibly, could be. Was it a loving look? This is where I lean, and I'm going to give you I can tell you exactly what kind of look it was here in just a second, but I lean towards a loving look. I don't believe that Christ looked at Peter and but this is just my opinion. This is not biblical, all right, so understand that. I don't believe that he looked at Peter disappointed. I don't believe that he looked at him as a dad would look to scold a child. I believe the Lord looked at Peter in a loving way. To reassure Peter, I haven't left you. I haven't stopped loving you. And I will not stop loving you. But here's what we know for sure about the look. The look was significant. Whether it was disappointment, whether it was loving, whether it was scolding, we don't know that, but we know the look was significant. Verse 62, it says, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter remembered, it tells us here, and we'll look at this in a second, but he remembered what Christ had told him. And when he makes eye contact with the Lord, after he had denied him, it hit his soul. When you see the stories of Judas, and you see the end of Judas's story, does it not hit Judas's soul? What he did to Christ. And Peter's the same way. Peter betrayed Christ in a different way than Judas. Judas was sending Christ to his death. Peter was just simply trying to be there and be present. And yet he had fear and he reacted on that fear and he denied Christ. But look, verse 61 is so important. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The biggest difference between Peter and Judas is Peter remembered what God said. You see, when we betray Christ, for us to remember what God says drives us to repentance. Peter was heartbroken. He was remorseful, and I believe repentant, even though that word is not used in this passage. But it happened not when Christ looked at him, although that was a result of this, but it was when Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, when we sin and we betray Christ, when we remember the word of the Lord, it drives us back to repentance. No Christian is perfect, and that is not an excuse to sin. But no Christian is perfect. But if we abandon God's word, we're probably not coming back to God. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you remember that, it's a lot easier to come back to God and confess, God, I was wrong. God, forgive me. But when you forget who God is, you forget what God has said, you oftentimes fall into more the category of Adam and Eve, of trying to hide from God. And then eventually you turn into Jonah and you start to run from God. But we need to be like Peter. We just need to come back to God. We're going to betray Christ. We're going to deny him at times. We're going to sin. We're going to wrong him. What are we supposed to do? Now we're supposed to remember the word of the Lord. Because Christ looks at you. Christ is looking. And listen, I know as a kid, man, you can go a lot of different ways with this, right? A lot of times we talk about Christ sees everything you do. We look at it as a negative thing. God's watching you. Listen, it's a negative thing when you're doing bad. It's an amazing thing when you're obeying him. His eyes are on you. He cares for you. He loves you. So when we betray him, let's come back to him. We see the last betrayal, and we see it in chapter 23, and jump all the way down to verse 34. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Jump down to verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We see the final moments of Christ's life were spent with people mocking, people continuing to say, if you're really who you say you are, save yourself. The one thief hanging next to him said, if you're really who you say you are, save yourself and us. He was at least wise in that way, trying to get himself saved. We look at this crowd that was betraying Christ as he hung on the cross. What do we know about Christ's response to them? Well, we know that he loved them. The people who were mocking him, Christ loved. The people who were just previously chanting, crucify him, Christ loved. It's hard for us to love as Christ loves. But the reality is that's what we're supposed to do. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do you mean they know not what they do? They know that they're killing you. Yes, but they're not comprehending who they're killing. They don't know what they're doing. They continue to mock, and we see that Christ, though through his example, through his peace, he's witnessing to them. Look in verse 40. It says, the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ hanging on the cross, everyone is mocking, everyone is yelling, everyone is spitting, everyone is chanting, everyone is saying, save yourself if you're God. And the way that God responded was a witness. And this man hanging on the cross next to him as the one man, the one thief, railed, it says, on Christ, saying, if you're the Christ, save thyself and us. The other man says, what are you talking about? This man has done nothing wrong, and we have. We deserve to be where we are, and look at this man. He has done nothing. And he simply calls on Christ Christ is perfect, and so it's hard to perfectly put this into words. But had Christ fought back, would that thief be in heaven today? I don't know. Had Christ argued back, would that thief be in heaven today? I don't know. But the way that Christ handled himself in his life and in his death, it was enough for someone to say, there's nothing wrong with this guy. He doesn't deserve to be here. And it was enough for that thief to call on him and say, you are who you say you are. Everyone else was saying, if you are who you say you are, this man said, you are who you say you are. Will you save me? And the Lord did. Look in verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The first person to call on God after the death of Christ was a Gentile, a Roman. In the accounts in Matthew and Mark, they both say that this man said, truly, this was the Son of God. This man, centurion, watched. I'm sure he saw some, if not all, of the beating of Christ, of the marching up the hill carrying the cross, the nailing to the cross, the implanting the cross into the ground, the people yelling and screaming. He may have even partook in some of these things that were going on around the cross. But when it was all said and done, and verse 6 tells us that Christ, he cried with a loud voice and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. There was a centurion standing there looking and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. And it says that he glorified God. With each betrayal of Christ, the reaction always leads to the glorification of the Lord. And again, I know he's perfect and I know we're not, but he is our example. He does say there's a time to fight, but this wasn't it. And he sat there and he kept his mouth quiet and he went through what was necessary, knowing that his purpose needed to be accomplished. And listen, I'll tell you what, as people, as human beings who make mistakes and fall and filter, and as we go through life and we have people fail us and we have people in our minds betray us, how do we respond to it? Well, are you doing the purpose of Christ? Well, if you are, then you just keep doing the purpose of Christ. That's how we're supposed to respond. We just keep doing what God wants us to do. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. All right, listen, we've talked about that a lot. Love your neighbor, love your enemies. Okay, great. Bless them that curse you. I mean, do we have to? Do good to them that hate you. Can I just ignore them? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God doesn't say ignore those who betray you. Ignore those who hurt you. He says love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And these examples in Scripture that we read of Christ leading up to the cross, what does he do? He loves them. He blesses them. He picked up an ear and stuck it back on a guy's head. I always like to think that he kind of left a little cockeyed, but I don't think he did. That's just me. He says, do good unto them. He was dying for them. Pray for them. Lord, forgive them. If we do good, if we do right, if we do godly in our lives, we're going to have people betray us. We're going to have people hurt us. We're going to have people do bad to us. We're going to have people against us. How do we respond to it? Well, we respond the way that Christ responded and the way that Christ taught. Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Christ was doing the purpose of God. And if that's what we're doing, that's what we're supposed to be doing, if that's what we're doing, then we just continue to do what God desires for us to do, and we continue to strive towards that purpose that God has given to us in our lives. So we love, we bless, we do good, and we pray. What does it lead to? If I do all those things, what does it lead to? It leads to the gospel. It leads to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It leads to me being able to share the gospel with people effectively. It leads to people being saved out of a sin-filled life. Is that not our purpose? Follow the example of Christ. Understand that no one has betrayed you the way that we or anyone else has betrayed Christ. But do what he says and do what he did. Love, bless, do good, and pray. And it will lead to fulfilling the purpose that God has given in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. While Judas spent silver and brought the mob, and while Peter denied, and while many stood and mocked and nailed you to a cross, Lord, I'm just as guilty as they are. Yet, Lord, just like them, you love me. God, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and the purpose that you've given in our life. And Lord, I pray that as we feel wronged, Lord, we'll respond the way that you responded. Lord, I'll pray that you help us to represent you in our lives, even when we're hurt. So Lord, give us what we need. Strengthen us. Lord, forgive us for our failures. And embolden us to go forward to fulfill your purpose. I pray this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll ask the piano to play. If the Lord spoke to you this morning, I would just ask you to go to him. You're welcome to come to the front. You're welcome to stay at your seat. Seek God's help. Seek God's forgiveness. Just praise the Lord for what he's done for you. Lord, again, we just come to you grateful. Grateful for who you are, for what you've done, for how you love us. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to make us what you want us to be. Lord, that you would use us, fill us with your power. And Lord, just may we be a lighthouse to those around us. Help us to forgive as you've forgiven. And help us to love as you've loved, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed back at 1 o'clock this afternoon. If you can be here, we'd sure love to have you, of course. But if you're gone, we'll just talk bad about you. Just kidding. All right, thanks for being here. Lord bless you. Let's be dismissed.